2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be finishing this out tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We've seen this morning the purpose of God's word is to serve. They serve the purpose of revelation, which reveal God's person. We looked at the different characteristics of God. It reveals God's power. We've seen that in the not only in the creation power, where He spoke to everything to distance, but His redemptive power. We've seen where it reveals God's promises. And there are so many promises that we can claim, that God has promised us, and He'll keep His promise. And then the last thing we've seen this morning was it revealed God's plan to save the sinner, to satisfy the saint, to secure the saint, and to supply His sons or His children. Tonight we're going to see that they serve. This is just going to be brief because I did cover it pretty good this morning, but they serve the purpose of redemption. They serve the purpose of redemption, as we see there in verse 15. It says, "In that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." All the way from the Garden of Eden and through the scripture, there's a continuous red thread all the way through. If we were to trace it back, we could see, starting with Adam and Eve, all the way through. And all of this was pointing what? To Christ. It was pointed to Christ and what He would do on the cross, bringing salvation to the lost. He said He'd come into the world not to condemn the world, but to seek and to save that which was lost. And we see, but through the purpose of redemption, they demonstrate the wickedness of the sinner. We've seen in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Again, this is some of the reiteration from this morning, but it's a little different reference. But Romans 3 and verse 10, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then we turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. I don't have that one memorized, but chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." So it demonstrates the wickedness of the sinner. It helps us see our sinfulness. But then it also demonstrates the wrath of God. We see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." It's eternal. It's spiritual death. Because Adam and Eve didn't die that day that they sinned, but they were spiritually dead. They were separated from God. John 3, chapter 3 and verse 18, John 3 and verse 18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So it demonstrates the wrath of God. He's condemned already. If we have not trusted on Christ, those who have not trusted are condemned already. And then we see in verse 36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Then we see in Psalm 9 and verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." That's Psalm in chapter 9 and verse 17. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." So we see that it demonstrates the purpose of redemption, but it demonstrates the wrath of God. We see that it demonstrates the worth of the soul. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the worth of the soul. You know what the soul is worth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But it's His will trying to find 2 Peter here. 2 Peter 3:9. It's His will. It's not His will that any should perish. But 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So His desire, God's desire, is that all come to repentance. God wants everybody, but that's not the fact of the matter. Is not everybody's going to come. We see John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He opened the way to all, to everyone. He gave everybody the opportunity. That's why Romans 1 and verse 20 says it. Let's go to Romans 1 so I can keep my thought going here. It says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." No one, when they stand before God, is going to be without excuse because they never trusted Christ. When they stand before Him in the great white throne judgment. But we see in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, when I looked at this, the worth of the soul, how much the soul is worth. It wasn't something that God, it wasn't an afterthought for God. It wasn't just something He just dreamed up. It was something He planned before the foundation of the world, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Then it goes on to say, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. So before the world, before the foundations of the world. And then we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So God had a plan long before man was ever created, because He knew man was going to fail, so He had a plan of redemption. That's the value, the worth of the soul. It demonstrates the worth of the soul. But it also demonstrates the way of salvation. We see, again, John 3:16. I'm not going to need to quote it. We know what it says. But Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. It demonstrates the way of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, but not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." See, it's something that He has foreordained. He's already pre-thought it out. It's already, but it's, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Then Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. This is dealing with the Philippian jailer. This was Paul and Silas was in prison. And they were singing praises to God that night. And we see in verse 31, it says, "There was a great earthquake at midnight." Paul and Silas, verse 25, "And Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeking the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He says, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. So the testimony that Paul and Silas had was such a great testimony, it got to the point to where this man realized that there was something different about them. They weren't escaped. They were all there when the prison doors were opened. And he says, Sir, what must I do to be saved? So it demonstrates the way of salvation. And then the last scripture we see here is Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see they serve the purpose of redemption. The last point we see tonight is they serve the purpose of reinforcement. They serve the purpose of reinforcement. We go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So after we received God's revelation and after his redemptive plan, the Bible serves as a reinforcement tool, helping us to grow and develop into all God wants us to be. It gives us, when it talks about doctrine, it's profitable for doctrine. It teaches us what the doctrines of the scriptures. And then for reproof, it tells us when we're wrong. For correction, it tells us how to get right. But then it also, for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. It's a reinforcement. The scripture builds us through its standards. It builds us through its standards. It's profitable for doctrine. It enables us to live our lives in such a way that brings honor and glory to God. John 14 and verse 15 says, If you love me, keep my commandments. We are told here that our obedience to God's word is proof or evidence that we love him. When we're obedient, it tells the world. When we're living as we ought to live and our testimonies are what they're supposed to be, it tells the world that we're one of his, that we belong to Christ. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3, 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3 says, And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We need to walk as he walked. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6 says, We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ's example. We need to walk as he walked. We see in chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. God's word will not be grievous to the believer, but will delight the soul. What's Jesus say in chapter 11 of Matthew? He says, Come unto me, ye who labor and are in heavy... I can't even... Go to chapter 11 of Matthew, verses 28 through. It says, Take my yoke upon me, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest for unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. Why is that? Because he carries the load for us. God's word is not grievous. The Lord... For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. When we love God It's just a good example, as I was reading in Genesis with Jacob when he went to Laban's house. He loved Rachel so much. Was it Rachel or Rebecca? No, Rachel. Yeah, Rebecca was Isaac. He loved Rachel so much, he worked 7 years and it was like it didn't even happen. And then he was tricked, got her sister, and then he worked another 7 years. But when you love something so much, it don't seem like work. When we love God, being obedient to His word is not going to be grievous. It's going to be, we're going to desire to want to do it. Those who determine to live out the commands and teachings of the Bible will grow. If we're obedient to God's word, we're going to grow spiritually. If we would just get focused on what we ought to do, we wouldn't have time to worry about the don'ts. So many people out there don't want to be, they say, well, I don't want to be religious. I don't want to go to church because there's too many do's and don'ts. There's too many rules. But it's not about rules. It's about a relationship with the Lord. Well, not only does it build us through the standards that are in scriptures, but it builds us up through symbols. There's some things throughout the scriptures. There's several over here. The Bible identifies itself through several clear metaphors or similes. They serve the purpose to help us understand what the Bible is and what it can do in our lives. So there's through many symbols. It builds us up through symbols. The first thing we're going to see in James chapter 1 and verse 23 says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into a perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." See, this here is a picture of a mirror, as a man looking in a glass. God's word reflects the mind of God and the condition of man. When we look into the glass, we see ourselves for who we really are. When we look at God's word, it tells us for who we really are. So it's as a mirror. It helps build us up. It's as a seed in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. As a seed, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, by which Lot liveth and abideth forever. It's like a seed. When God's word is properly sowed into the human heart, it will bring forth life, growth, and fruit. And that's the whole purpose. When we plant seeds in the garden and we want plants to come forth, we're looking for fruit. We're looking for the benefits of it. Well, that's what God's looking for us in us. His word is as a seed. It's an incorruptible seed. Some sow, some water, but God gives the increase. He's the one that produces the fruit in our lives when we're doing what we're supposed to do. So we see it's a mirror. It's a seed. But then we see in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So here it's referred to as water. As water, the word has the power to cleanse, to quench our thirst, and refresh. It's got those three aspects to it. The power to cleanse. The same thing as he does as 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word cleanses us. But it also suffices our thirst, as it talks about in John chapter 4. Jesus was telling the lady at the well, the Samaritan lady, that he can give a water that she'll never thirst again. It quenches our thirst. And it's a refresh. When we get a cool drink of water, what is it? It's refreshing. I think we all look for that in the summertime when it's hot out, a nice cool drink of water. So we see it as a word. But we also see in Psalm 119, 105, it's as a lamp. It's as a lamp. 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But then we also see Proverbs 6 and verse 23. It's related to this. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. See, it's referred to as a lamp. It shows us where we are. It guides us into the future, and it keeps us from falling. It gives us enough light. God gives us enough light for each day, for each step of the way, so we don't stumble. But it doesn't give us too much light, because He don't want us getting ahead of everything. And that's why we live day to day. It's a lamp unto my feet. But then we see in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's referred to as a sword. We also see that in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, "And take the helmet of salvation and" what? "The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." It's a sword. It has the ability to pierce the heart. It is equally effective on the sinner. It convicts us of sin when we're approached with it. It helps us see our condition. It helps us see our need of a Savior. It also affects the saint. It convicts us of sin and brings us in right relationship with the Lord. And it's like water. It cleanses us. But it also has the same effect on Satan. We got to realize it affects each person. It's as a sword. Because when we see in Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4, He uses the word, and Satan can't stand against God's word. It's too great for him. Because all Jesus had to say was, "It is written. It is written. It is written." And Satan went away. So it's a sword. But it has ability, as we've seen there in chapter 4, verse 12 of Hebrews, to pierce the heart and to know that only God can know what's truly in our hearts. He sees everything. But then not only a sword, but we go on and it's referred to as precious metals. It referred to in Psalm 19 and verse 10. It's related to gold. It's related to gold. Psalm 19 and verse 10. This is one of my favorite passages. We used to sing this song. It starts in verse 7 and it goes through verse 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And then you go on down to verse 10. It says, "More to be desired than of gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb." And then verse 8, it says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And then in verse 10, it says, "More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord," verse 9, "is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than they of gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." So we see here that it's referred to as gold. And also, not only in Psalm 19 and verse 10, but Psalm 119 and verse 27. Psalm 119 and verse 27. He says, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So it's referred to as gold. And then we see in Psalm 127, we see, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." And then the last verse we see here regarding to gold and silver is Psalm 12 and verse 6. And it talks about the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. See, why is it Bible referred to as gold and silver? It's because of its desirability. Because we desire it. There's a great desire among God's people. He puts that desire in us. It's very desirable. What do people desire today? Gold, silver, precious gems and stones. So not only its desirability, but its preciousness and its value. God's word is great value to the right person. The world sees nothing in the Bible, but to God's person, God's people, God's children, it's of great value. It's full of great truths. So it's related to precious metals. We see in Job chapter 23, Job 23 and verse 12, it's referred to as food. It's referred to as food. Because it feeds our souls. It feeds our souls. "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." There was a Job allowed God's word to have a very high regard in his life. Why? Because it strengthens those who partake of it. When we partake of God's word, it strengthens us spiritually. It's our spiritual food. We should esteem it more than our necessary food, our physical food that we have to have to stay alive. But we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. And we see that last verse of that chapter. We see there in verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." But then we see in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect, that word means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We see the word furnished here is to be finished or complete. So, thoroughly furnished is, and again, thoroughly or thoroughly is the same use, is the same way, is completion. So it's completely furnished unto all good works. So we see here, it is in the passive voice, this completing the ministry of God's word is something that is done to the one who gets into the word of God. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How does that happen? Through God's word. If we feed on the Bible, we will grow. We see it's referred to, God's word is referred to milk in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. It nourishes the young." We see in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, it's referred to as meat. We see, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk, not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." So there was a difference between milk and meat. It nourishes the mature. But then we also see in John chapter 6 and verse 51, John chapter 6 and verse 51, it says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." So it's also referred to for as milk, as meat, but as he is the bread of life. Jesus is what? He's referred to as the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And for John 1:1. Then it's also, as we've seen in Psalm 19, it's reverted, and in verse 10, it's referred to as honey. It's sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. Psalm 19 and verse 10. It says, more to be desired than they of gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. And when we think about honey, and my wife has made me aware of this, that honey is the only full food, it's fully protein, and it's full, I mean, it's a full, and that's why I believe God uses it. It is sweet, it provides strength for the journey. God's word is honey. It's referred to as sweeter than honey. But then we see in Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, it refers to it as being a hammer. It refers to it as being a hammer. So God's word has the ability to tear down and then build up. Has the ability to tear down and then build up. Verse 29, it says, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies, by their lightness. And yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. So his word is like a hammer. It tears down, but then yet it builds back up. We also see in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, it's as a fire. It's as a fire. And verse 9 it says, then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side, report, say they, and they, we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take over revenge. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my prosecutors shall stumble, they shall not prevail, they shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper, their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. So we see here, it was as a burning fire shut up in his bones. He couldn't contain it, he couldn't withhold from saying anything. As a fire, it has the power to judge, it has the power to purify and consume. And then we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. This is one of my favorite passages. It's also another passage we can use for eternal security. It just happens to have that there. We're going to start in verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the only foundation. And then we see here the two kinds of people. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. So we've got gold, silver, and precious stones. And then we have the other person, his works were representative as wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So when the fire of God's word comes down to try and test us, when we're being purged, all the slag, all the garbage, everything that in our life that wasn't for Christ is going to burn up. The wood, hay, and stubble. But everything done for Christ will last, because it's referring to his gold, silver, or precious stones. All they happens when they purify those is they get purer every time, and the slag and the impurities come off. It's burned away. And that's what he allows in our life, is he allows that fire to purge our lives of sin, of the impurities in us, and to make us more pure. And he allows those things that we become more like him. So God's word is like fire. So we see all these things. We see all these things here that his word is referred to. It builds us through standards, but it also builds us up through symbols. It's represented many different ways throughout the scripture and in many different ways how it affects our lives. See, we should thank God for his word. It develops us, it feeds us, it leads us, it teaches us all the way home to heaven. We should be thankful for God's word. Let's pray.